above the shadows, plant my feet on higher ground. Lift me up above the clouds, Lord, where the pure sunshine is found. Lift me up above my weakness, lift me up into thy strength. Lift me up above the shadows till I stand with thee and thee. Lift me up above the shadows. Lift me up and let me stand on the mountain tops of glory. Let me dwell.
By the fountain, beneath the amaranth.
brightness of life. I'm never alone at the overcast sky. The Master looks on at the strife. Living my faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm saved, here in sheltering arms. I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. I know that He saved me, will carry me through, no matter what He knows. Walks close to my side, living my faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all
Afraid to Again, it's so good to see each of you here tonight. It is our 200th anniversary, and I'm amazed to just be part of something that has been going for 200 years. But that's not even not even a little scratch on the surface of the kingdom. We know it won't ever end. We know it'll go on for years and years, forever and ever. And we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We'll still be able to worship and praise Him for just as long. Just by way of opening, just share a few thoughts with you tonight from the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul, as he led us through that beautiful book about the many doctrines of the Lord, one of the best ones, that sovereign grace that we just shouted about, he closed that little book talking about the armor of the Lord. Well, I don't know about you, but the world has beat on me all week. I mean, it really has. It has beat on me. It's just wore me out. But it's probably because I didn't suit up. This dear brother has come a long way. He doesn't really need any introduction. Brother James Isaacs, he's no stranger to this part of the world and to, I guess, probably every other part of the world that's represented here. But he's just a man like I am. And I know sometimes we forget that armor. And so we need your prayers so badly. As Paul closed that little section of scripture there, it's Ephesians chapter 6. He talks about the armor of the Lord starting at about verse 10. But he gets down to the end. I'm going to start at verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Well, I'm just about to run short of perseverance. All perseverance and supplication for all saints, not just me, but for each other, for those we've mentioned tonight, for this brother as he stands before us. And Paul, you know, I think of sometimes I elevate the Apostle Paul a little more than I probably should, but because he's just a man just like we are. He was an instrument that God used to pen down a good majority of the New Testament. But you know, he had his own problems. He had his own issues. He told Timothy, Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Not was, not going to be tomorrow, or might have been yesterday, but I am the chief. He asked for this thing for himself, this one little thing, as he gets to the end of this section of Scripture. He says in verse 19, he says, and for me. This is for himself, for Paul as he speaks. And this is what I ask that you pray for this dear brother tonight as he comes and stands before us, that utterance may be given unto him, that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I believe that the Apostle Paul was, and I try to be, and I believe he also is an ambassador. Though he may not be in bonds physically as Paul was, we really need the prayers of God's people so that we may speak boldly as we ought. I want to ask Elder Norman Jones if he might offer up a word of prayer as we open the service. And after that, Brother James, come on.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together tonight, Father, we look to Thee and we feel the need of Thy help and Thy deliverance. Oh, Heavenly Father, we know that Thou art the great and the good physician, and there was some mentioned that needed healing, needed help. Father, we call on Thee as the good physician to touch those folks. Brother Thompson, and I'm sure there's others that stand in need of help. And we know, Father, that they are able to touch them, and by the touch of thy mighty hand, they are able to heal.
Yes, sir.
So we acknowledge, Father, thy power, thy glory as the great physician. Heavenly Father, as we begin this service, we would ask that you would take Brother James, embrace him in thy loving arms, lead his mind, and set his feet on the foundations of grace. Bless him, Father, to proclaim thy truths and lift up a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in such glory that each one of us might feel a renewing and a strengthening as we see the beauty of our dear Savior.
Yes.
Father, open our hearts and our minds to thy truth. Deliver us for a little while, Father, from all thoughts of the world. And bless us to be focused, spiritually focused upon thy truths. Father, we thank thee for the opportunity to be together and to hear thy gospel preached. We beg, Father, that you would continue to bless this little church as she continues to strive to follow after thee in the days to come. That at some point down the road, possibly there may be another celebration time. Realizing, Father, that we ought to be thankful for each day that we have in thy service. And we do thank you, Father, for the grace wherein we stand and how that we are kept by thy powerful hands in our understanding as we look to thee for our every need. Father, we would ask that you would bless lives to be touched by this meeting and by the things that are said. But remember, Father, and bless those, each one in their expressions of love that might be a touching, sharing experience that would raise up thy name. As we go through this meeting, Father, bless us to look for the little things that thy Spirit would give us. And that we might feel such a closeness with thee. That we could each one feel that you are embracing us and drawing us close to thee. Father, we look to thee and we know that thy Son is our King, and we love to see him in the glory that he deserves. Help us, Father, that we might acknowledge him in all that we do. Forgive us our many faults, our many failures. In Jesus' sweet and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lord bless you, brother Paul.
Thankful this evening for the opportunity to be with you, be engaged in the service at this time. I see several familiar faces. Some of you have a little different color hair on top of those faces than you had last time I saw you. It's been a little while. Brother Rex Heffington is with me and drove most of the way over. He's really been good to me in my declining years to do that a lot for me, and I appreciate it. A lot of folks I'm scared to death to ride with, and I can kind of handle him. He asked me on the way over how many folks I expected to see I knew, and I kind of thought back and I said, well, probably not very many. But I'm gratified to be here and see lots of familiar faces and folks that I do, in fact, remember. I thought maybe I might ought to make sure that you all understand that they did not ask me to come to this meeting, 200th anniversary of the Constitution of the Church here, thinking that I was here when it was constituted. That's, if you've been under that impression, that's not the case. I am thankful, however, to have fellowship in the gospel with a body of people that has contended for the faith once delivered to the saints this long extended period of time, and I would pray that the Lord might bless you to continue for as long as the earth stands here in God's house, God's service. I sometimes say the first time I go to a place, I like to try to prove that I'm a Primitive Baptist the first time I get up. And it's been a while, so I'm gonna try to make sure you all know when you leave here tonight. You may not agree with me, but I'm gonna try to make sure you know what I understand the Bible to teach, what Primitive Baptists believe with regard to, not everything. I mean, we're not gonna cover the whole scheme, but some little portion of God's Word. So I call your attention to the second epistle to Timothy. We'll look in the first chapter and verse 8 to begin with. Paul writes to this young preacher, and he gives him a charge that it would be really difficult to give to one we love, knowing what it involves for Timothy. He says to him, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." That part's not so hard. This next part. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, you and I don't know much by experience of afflictions of the gospel. I left my home about 10 o'clock this morning, came over here. I didn't get hot, I didn't get wet, I didn't have to walk through mud or dust. You know, just pretty smooth sailing. I obviously have not gone hungry in serving the Lord's people, trying to. I've never been threatened. I've been trying to preach 50 years, but I've never been threatened with physical harm preaching the gospel. I have been told I ought to go to hell, but I knew that. If I were to get what I deserve based on what I am, that's it. So I didn't particularly get upset with the neighbor of mine who said that about me. But I just didn't ever experience much real hardship. I've had to defend things, truths, from time to time in unpleasant circumstances. But Timothy, if he preached the gospel, Paul knows, is probably going to be persecuted violently. By the time Paul writes the end of this book, he tells Timothy that the time of my departure is at hand. He's not about to die from natural causes. He knows that they're about to put him to death for doing what he's telling Timothy he ought to do. Now, I tell you, that's tough. That's tough. To tell a young man or a young woman that we love that you need to stand up and do what God has called you to do, if they beat you for it, if they stone you for it, if they crucify you for it, you ought to do what God has called you to do. But that's exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us. In Matthew 1:21, an angel told Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, notice the verb tense. He shall save. That's future. Who's he going to save? His people. They were already his before he was born of the Virgin Mary. They're not getting to be his now. They're not being added to the number who are his today. They were his before he was born of the Virgin Mary. But their salvation was yet in the future. When the angel spoke those words to Joseph. Now, that's interesting to me. But let me point out something else. Some of those folks for whom Jesus died were already in heaven when the angel spoke to Joseph, but their sin debt had not yet been paid. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. Most of the time, I drive automobiles that have not yet been paid for. I don't know how you are at your house. Wife and I looking at the bills one night last week, and I have my bills and she has her bills, and you know, I don't usually mess with the payment on her car, but for some reason I picked it up and I looked at it and I said, "Hun, did you realize this is the last payment on your car?" She said, "Oh, it's only 4 years old. Didn't we finance it for 5? I said, "I guess not, because right here on this paper, this is it. This thing's paid for." She said, "Well, are you going to buy you a new car?" And it's your turn. I mean, that's the way we operate. get one paid for, get another one. I said, no, mine's in pretty good shape. I believe we'll wait a few months and try not having a car payment for a while, see how that works. Now I bought a tractor this week. Anyway, it costs a lot more a car. But we drive them before we pay for them. Paul explains how that works in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. And lest I bomb that, and in order to make sure we get the noun right, verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, at satisfaction, atonement, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Folks who had already died and gone to heaven before Jesus died for them were in heaven through the forbearance of God. God was waiting for that redemption to occur. Now, how is it that God could do that? He had faith. God the Father had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he would do what he had agreed to do. He had such confidence, such faith in Jesus that he would do what the Father sent him to do, that he admitted his people into the realm of glory based on what Jesus had promised to do.
Amen.
Okay? So the angel put it all future tense. He shall save his people. But Paul writes to Timothy and he puts it in past tense. Who hath saved us and called us. Now when we use the word save, we need to know what we're being, what we got under consideration. I need your illustration right now, Brother Rex. I hope you don't mind me. Brother Rex's father is elderly and not in very good health, and he's being attended by a group of folks that take care of senior citizens in need and in illness and weakness. And they have a chaplain that comes by to visit. And the chaplain sent Brother Rex a text today. He didn't use the word save, but what he meant was, I had prayer with your daddy today and he's now saved. Okay. He didn't say those words, but he said it brought much joy to my heart, as I'm sure it does to yours. And Brother Rex, I thought he was very kind. He did not tell him, well, it didn't do a thing for me. He gave him a more polite response than that and let it slide. I'm telling you, the number for whom Jesus died is not being increased.
Amen.
By the gospel labor today. Jesus said, I know my sheep. He knows them. He knows who they are. He knows how many they are. Who hath saved us. Now, he had already done that by the time Paul writes to Timothy. Between the time the angel spoke to Joseph and the time Paul writes to Timothy, something has occurred that is called being saved. Where I was going with the story about Brother Rex's father was, most of our religious friends used that expression to mean that we were born again. Paul does not so define the word here. He uses the word saved to mean that he hath saved us from our sins. He has paid the price of our sin. He has removed our sin debt. And then he said, and called us. Now that has to do with our new birth. When God by his grace calls us out of darkness into light, we're born again. That's what that's talking about. Now there are other expressions that are used for that. Paul in Colossians 1 said that God hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, how did we get to be in this group of people who were born again? God translated us. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy call. Holy call. You know, for a calling to be holy, it must come from a holy source. And it must come through a holy conduit. I don't know where you all get your drinking water. A lot of folks get it at Walmart these days, but wherever you get your drinking water, there are two things that have to happen in order for you to have safe drinking water. The water must be clean at its source, the treatment plant, in most of our cases. Now, I live several miles out of town and in mountainous country. And our soil is very rocky. And so the water system that I belong to buys our water from the town of Paris, Arkansas. And they guarantee us that that water will be safe to drink at the point our line hooks to their line. That's as far as the city of Paris, Arkansas is liable for our water. And our water system is responsible for seeing to it that our two storage tanks and all the miles of pipeline that we have are kept in condition so that that water's not contaminated in the conduit, in the pipe that brings it to our home. Well, I told you we're in rocky country. When our water system was constructed, somebody paid off an inspector. And a lot of that water pipe was buried. And they didn't put sand around the pipe like they were supposed to do. They just pushed the rocks right back in the ditch on top of that plastic pipe. So guess what happens? It springs leak. Now that won't contaminate your water ordinarily as long as your pressure stays up. But if the pressure ever goes down, then stuff goes the wrong direction through the leak. Okay? And that's the reason that if you get a loss of pressure in any public water system in anywhere, you're going to be under a boil order for 3 or 4 days when they repressure the line. Because you got contamination. Not at the source, but in the conduit. All right? A holy calling has to have a holy source, and it has to have a holy conduit. God can't pipe a holy calling to you through me.
Amen. That's right.
It'll get all messed up in the conduit. If he sends it through me, he can't send it through Brother David. He can't send it through Brother Norman, Brother Mike, Brother Doyle. I don't know who I'm missing. He can't send it through preachers because there are no holy preachers running around on this earth. We are sinners. We're sinful men. Our lives are contaminated with sin. What comes out our mouths is sometimes filthy.
Amen.
What comes from our throats is sometimes ugly. Sometimes what comes out of our old hearts is ugly. Can't get a holy calling to anybody through an unholy conduit. Can't send it by preachers. Has to be brought to us by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit, by definition, is holy. So God sends us an holy calling. It's holy at its source, which is the Father. And He sends it through a holy conduit, the Holy Spirit. And it's holy when it comes to us. And it causes us to live. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It don't matter about your works before you were called. God doesn't call you because of your works. You know how many would be called if it worked that way? Not any. Man, before we were called of God's grace, what kind of folk were we? Well, Paul says of himself in Titus, he said, we ourselves were also sometimes foolish. And in that long list of things he says about them, that's the kindest thing he said. Foolish. Deceived. Deceitful. And deceiving one another. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I don't want a fellow like that calling me, do you? God doesn't send His call through a preacher. He calls folks like that. He called Saul of Tarsus, who wrote that list and said it was him. Brother David quoted the text. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus died to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't feel to be holy. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. God's purpose. You know, some folks do things on purpose and then claim it wasn't on purpose. Did you ever encounter any of that? I worked in public schools a long time. And I served, I think, 7 years, I believe it was, as high school principal there at home. I'd have little old boys that get in trouble, and they'd come in and they'd say, well, yeah, I did it, Mr. Isaacs, but it was an accident. I didn't mean to. You know, yeah, I punched him in the nose, but it was an accident. I didn't believe a word of that. You punched him in the nose, with your fist. I think you meant to do it. Brother Rex nearly got punched in the nose today on the way over here. We stopped at a convenience store gas station in BB, Arkansas, and I had to go inside, and there was a deacon from one of our churches there in Arkansas was out there and filling up his car with gasoline, and Brother Rex slipped up behind him. Brother didn't see him, and Brother Rex slipped up behind him and reached for his wallet. Almost had to pay for that one. Brother saw him and didn't go ahead. But, you know, if he'd have hit Brother Rex, he would have done it on purpose. You understand? But God has a holy purpose. And God has called us with a holy calling. According to, that means in harmony with, not in harmony with our works, but in harmony with His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. You all know what a trust account is, I suppose. I have a really good illustration for that right now. I have a niece who is 44 years old. She has all her life had pretty serious challenges cognitively. Her mental abilities probably that of about a 10-year-old. And 11 years ago, she ran away from her home in the suburbs of Chicago. And her mother, my sister, had passed away before that happened. But none of our family nor none of her daddy's family had had any contact whatsoever with her for 11 years until the Saturday before the second Sunday in April of this year, she called my house. And she had, she said, I think it's correct, she had been on the internet, she'd gotten a phone and could get on the internet and found my dad's obituary. And he'd been dead 5 years, but she didn't know it. And that triggered something, and she called us. And my youngest daughter and I went to Chicago and got her a couple weeks ago and brought her back to Arkansas. We then transported her to Florida. She's with her dad where she needs to be now, and safe and good situation. I could go on with that story a long time, but one of the things that I would tell you was very special. My mother's 92 and in a nursing home, not able to walk a step. But, you know, she'd given up. She never expected to see that girl again. It was a happy day when we took her in to see Mom. That was a day of rejoicing. Anyway, but in the time that she's been missing, there have been two members of our family who have passed away and left some money in trust for her in the event we found her. Okay? She had no clue. She still doesn't know what's there. We got keeping that close to the vest for a little while yet, make sure this all gonna work. But there's a significant amount, not a huge amount of money, but a significant amount of money, enough to help with her care, that has been set aside for her in trust that she knew nothing about. Absolutely, I had no clue that money was there for her. God gave us grace in Christ. Money wasn't in the bank. The purpose was in Christ by God's grace to save us. Enough grace to redeem us, to call us, to preserve us, to raise us up again, glorified at the end of time. That grace was given us in Christ before the world was. At God's appointed time, we are made recipients of manifestations of that grace. Okay? Now let us read the rest of that verse. I want to talk some about purpose if I don't, you see now, use up all my time. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Okay, here's the showing up of the trust. All right, God set Jesus Christ. He put him forth by faith in his blood. Now that's God's faith, that's not our faith in his blood. God set him forth by faith in his blood to be a propitiation for our sins. But that's not manifest until the Lord comes into our lives in the new birth. But when he comes into our life, then, my friend, we begin to see that we're embraced in the purpose and in the grace of God. Paul, who, and I don't remember just where this text is, and I won't be able to quote it exactly, but I'm going to get close for you. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. Our natural birth is a miracle of God's grace. Doctors understand a whole lot more about that process than they did 200 years ago. Treatments are a lot better than they used to be for mothers. And doctors know a lot more about how to do things than they used to know. But I tell you, it's still a miracle of God's grace. Yes. Every time that a baby is delivered from his mother's womb. Paul said, when God who called me, or separated me rather, from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, when it pleased God. All right, now, when it pleased God. I won't break this sentence down. Let's try to put it together correctly. When it pleased God, that same God that separated me from my mother's womb, that same God that called me by his grace, that's being born again, to reveal his son in me. There's a revelation that takes place in connection with the birth, the spiritual birth, a revelation. Okay? In John 17, Jesus prays to the Father. This is truly the Lord's prayer. This is truly a high priestly prayer. And he said, Father, the hour is come. What hour is he talking about? The hour of his death on the cross. He said, the hour is come. Glorify thy son, that thy son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now notice this. And this is life eternal. This is the essence of it. This is the defining quality of that life. This is that characteristic of that life that always exists. This is eternal life, that they might know thee and thy son whom thou hast sent. That's a great manifestation. Now, when that happened with Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he knew that God had spoken to him. He knew that. But he didn't know what to call him. He didn't know what to call him. I conducted a funeral for a neighbor several years ago. Kind of an odd sort of fellow. Had a bunch of odd kids too. So they didn't help me out any. I hold all the funerals in that family because I had one for a teenage boy years ago that they thought might be lost, and I proved, I think, by scripture that he wasn't. So they never come to Reveille. Had never been one of them at Reveille, but I preached their funeral. That's all right. I'm glad to do that. But they said, well, we know you knew Daddy, but we got something we want to share with you. So they brought me this letter he had written to nobody in particular. But he talked about what his life had meant to him and what he had done in his life, the big moments in his life, and about how he missed his wife who had been gone a few years and that sort of thing. And then there was this paragraph down there. I have never doubted the existence of a supreme being. But I never had any particular direction on which one is he. So I've just not dabbled with the topic much. Wow. All you got to do, if you can't make sure, is ask. I guess that's what Saul did. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" No doubt in his mind God had spoken to him. I remember even Moses asked God one time, who do I say sent me? God, you're sending me, but when I get there, who do I tell him sent me? Moses said, tell him, or God said to Moses, tell him I am sent you. I am that I am. So when he revealed his son in Saul, he was a totally different fellow, see? He quit persecuting the church and he started preaching for the church. He started praying for the church. He even started carrying money to help folks in churches that where the people were destitute. Can you imagine the change in this man's life that was effected by the manifestation of the Spirit of God in him? Now let's get another verse on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now that verse ought to grab my attention, had it not? If somebody can come along to my house and sit down with me and say, James Isaacs, I know you're among the elect, I'm going to stay and hear his evidence. I want to know how he can prove that. Because there are days in my experience I have trouble believing that.
Amen.
That's not to my credit. It's not to my glory that I have those days. But fact of the case is, I get so cold and so distant from the Lord from time to time that the thought occurs to me, you couldn't possibly be among the elect of God. Thank God, I've been blessed that those feelings don't last long these days. I've known folks, had folks struggle with that for long periods of time. That's agony, my friends. But Paul wrote to these brethren at Thessalonica, and he said, I know you, brethren, are among the elect of God. And how do I know it? Because my gospel, which was preached to you, came not in word only. You all been there, right? When it was just so many words. Lord wasn't in the matter. I mean, don't anybody enjoy that. That's tough. You think it's tough on you. You ought to be up here when that's happening. That's tough. He said, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel which was preached to you came not in word only, but in much power, in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. Ah, Paul could tell they're among the elect of God. So God had this purpose, and he manifested it by giving us this new birth. Well, what about this purpose? Well, I read over in Romans chapter 9. That's the familiar story of Jacob and Esau, you know. You remember that experience, that story. Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 9 that what was said by God and what was said in Malachi by the prophet had a match. There was a reason for it. Now, let me begin reading in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. All right, now we know there's going to be twin sons born. Jacob and Esau. They have one father, one mother. And there's a parenthetical expression before we come down to the one everybody loves. All right. Now, the one that we're going to get to is, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written in Malachi, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. But what about this parenthetical expression? For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. So whatever happens, whatever's going on here has nothing to do with Jacob and Esau doing good or evil. It's not that. It's something totally different. Well, what's the difference? What's the deal? Well, Paul tells us, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. There's a choice that God has made. Paul referred to it in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing therefore, brethren, beloved, your election of God. He referred to it in 2 Timothy chapter 1. The purpose of God. Now he says the purpose of God according to election. Election is involved in God's purpose. God's purpose is involved in the election. They go together, hand in hand. It's according to the purpose of God that this action, this love was on Jacob and was not on Esau. That has to do with the election of God. Let's go back to Isaiah 46. I thought before I knew Brother Rex was going to come with me on this trip, I might preach on the book of Isaiah while I'm over here, but he heard me do that about 2 weeks ago, so he's sharp enough to remember it, so I'm going to spare him this trip, I think. Isaiah 46, down toward the end of the chapter. The Lord affirms that I am God, and there's none like me. Now you talk about a pillar of the doctrine of the church. The first thing the articles of faith of our people always say, we believe in one true and living God. God affirms it here in Isaiah 46. I am God, and beside me there is none other. I know not one, he said, and not another. And then he begins to talk about what he's done. He said that I have called a ravenous bird from the east. You know what a ravenous bird does? It eats dead things. It destroys death. Dead things. He called this ravenous, that's Lord Jesus. That's not a pretty picture. But Jesus destroyed death. He conquered death. He put death out of the way eventually. Okay? A ravenous bird. The man that executeth my counsel, he said, I've called him from a far country. But it's a long way from here to heaven. Called him from a far country. Now this next expression. I have purposed it. I will also bring it to pass. God taught you and me to say, well, we will do, or I will do thus and so, if the Lord is willing. We need to do that. We need to do that. That used to be more common in everyday conversation than it is now. And I'd love to hear me say it more. And I'd love to hear other folks say it more than we do. I will, if God be willing, if the Lord wills. If he don't will, we're not going there. But the Lord said, I have purposed it. Now, he hadn't purposed everything that happens in this world. Don't go there.
Right.
He didn't say, I've purposed everything. He said, I've purposed it. He has something specific under consideration. Well, what is it? Well, he's saved us and called us according to his purpose and grace. It's according to his purpose in election. We're talking about the eternal salvation of his people. He said, I have purposed it. I shall also bring it to pass. You do everything you purpose to do. Man, I don't. I tell you, sure enough, I don't. I get a very small percentage of what I purpose to do done. I mean, I go home at night from a day's work and I make a list of what I'm going to do tomorrow. I may as well quit making lists. I tell you, circumstances arise that change the whole picture. You all probably don't have this issue, but just as sure as I get home in the evening and think that everything's rosy and I'm going to get a little quiet time this evening, somebody's going to call and tell me I have cattle out somewhere. When I get there, they may be mine, they may be the neighbors, or there may not be any cattle out, but I got to go see when the phone rings. Can't just let them wander the highway, you know. So I have that happen. I have tractors break down. I have hands that take off on days that are not very convenient. You know, just one frustration after another. Mm-hmm. Order a part and it's got to be shipped from Italy and they can't get it in for 2 months. And you know, I don't have 2 months to wait. Well, you're going to have to. It's just, stuff happens all the time, messes up my purpose, but God said, I purposed it. I shall bring it to pass. It's going to happen, my friend. Thank God that he's able to do and does do what he's purposed to do. I thank you for your good attention.
Another thing he said there is Psalm 'Declaring the end from the beginning and the ancient times of things that have not yet passed, saying, my counsel shall stand, I shall do all my pleasure. God doesn't do what's not his pleasure. God only does what is his pleasure. His pleasure is that he saves his people from their sins. Let's stand. We'll use number 154 as we offer the opportunity to move to the church. If you're here, would like to seek a home in the church, we pray that you let us know. We'll be more than happy to receive you. We'll start on, once we get started with Amazing Grace, we'll start on this side, come around, and let Brother James stand up here as we extend him the right hand of fellowship. We'll start on this side, and after this side's finished, we'll start, after this side gets front, we'll start at the back. On this side, we come around. 154.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was once lost, but now I'm found.
so much for coming out and being with us tonight. Tomorrow morning at 10:30, we'll meet again, Lord willing. And Sunday morning, we'll meet again, 10:30, Lord willing. If you can't be here, please pray for this dear brother. If you can be here, please bring somebody with you. The world has beat me up pretty good this week. I'll tell you what, hearing about that purpose sure does make me feel better.